For our scripture reading this morning, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye became behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, in things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I invite you this morning to turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As I studied for a message to console and comfort Brother Richard's family last week, I found myself going back to the basics. When we begin to hurt, when we get in trouble, we don't go diving into the scriptures for something new. We go back to the basics, don't we? That's where we find comfort. That's where we find assurance. And as I read these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, searching for what to say to this assembly today, this thought came to me as I listened to Paul. Here was a troubled church, and Paul was writing to them to give them comfort. He's writing to them to give them instruction, to help them deal with this problem. Where did he go? Back to the basics. Isn't that what I just read to you? The basics. Back to the basics. And it's ever my hope when preaching a message, I want to lay a solid foundation. It's not going to do you any good if I don't. It's just another opinion. I can stand up here, say a few things. I can give you a space of time. You can stand up here and say, that's why I won't debate with people. It's just back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Nothing's accomplished. You have to lay a solid foundation to comfort and give assurance to weary souls and to warn those who believe not. I try to warn you. Every time I stand up here to preach, I'm warning you to flee the wrath to come. There's a judgment coming. The thought of it just makes the hair stand up on the back of my... There's a judgment coming. And he requires absolute, continual perfection. And you're going to face that judgment in unbelief. Judgment's coming. I want to warn those who believe not, as Paul did, to flee from the wrath to come. And these things are accomplished by basic Bible doctrine. That's what you're going to fall back on. Basic Bible doctrine. Fundamental preaching, simple declarations of the teaching of Holy Scripture. Paul was dealing with problems in this church. Big problems. A lot of problems, different problems, all the way through here. Now, let me tell you something. There's always problems. I don't care whose church you're in. I don't care where you go. There's always problems. Always problems. So long as we live in this flesh, in this world, and around false religion, we're going to have problems. There never a want of problems. It's gospel truth, gospel teaching, and gospel preachers that there's a shortage of. Where will you go to hear the truth? I was told by some folks, I won't even tell you where because it'll give it away, but I was told we can get a pastor anywhere. Well, then you don't need me. You sure don't need me. Go get him. If that's what you want. If you can get a preacher anywhere, go get him. Go get him. But in spite of these problems, there was a church established in Corinth. And from that ministry, we're yet being edified this morning. This is God's church. He's going to edify His people. And we're being edified this morning by a church over 2,000 years old. Think about that. Gospel truth. God called Paul into the ministry. He gave him his message and he sent him all over the known world at that time. There's no telling how many thousands of miles that man went. And there were no planes, no cars, no buses. He went by sailboat and he went on foot. And when God was pleased to do so, He raised up churches. God's church is His elect. It's His elect. It's not a building. I'm going over to work on the church. No, you're not. You're going over to work on a building. You are the church. It's not a denomination. I belong to the Baptist church. Really? Church is His elect. The church is an assembly of men and women chosen of God in Christ. His church began on this earth in the garden. Adam and Eve were its first members. First members of God's church, Adam and Eve. Then came Abel, and so on down through time. He gives us genealogy of certain men ought to show us that He's adding to His church all down through time. And so it shall continue until the last saint is called. His church is called in Scripture the General Assembly. The General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. And in this world, at any given time, there are local churches. And a local church is a microcosm of the whole. That's what it is. It's just a tiny gathering, a tiny assembly that's a picture of the whole church. It has the same benefits, the same foundation, the same rule. Everything is the same in a local church as it is in the church of the living God. It's a microcosm of the whole. And one such church was raised up at Corinth. And it had problems. And Paul wrote this epistle to deal with these problems and to comfort and console the saints who were suffering because of the problems. In verses 17 through the end of the chapter, Paul gives us five things that, if truly understood, will solve all our problems. Have you got a problem? We got problems, haven't we? I always got a problem. Well, there's five basic things concerning the church, her ministry, and her pastors that'll solve all your problems. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Five things. First of all, that we're here as an assembly to be the center of gospel truth. Why does he have a local church? Why don't he just call out his saints and take them home? Just pop them out of this world. Convert them. Just translate them like he did any. Boom, you're in glory. Don't live here anymore. You just disappear. He leads gospel churches in this world as centers of truth. You're not going to find any truth out there. Get it in your head. It's not out there. I tell you what's out there. Liars. Isn't that what he says in Revelation? Without are liars. Has that been too hard? We're here as an assembly, as a center of gospel truth. Where's a man going to go to hear the truth? He's going to find God's church. He'll be led to God's church, brought to God's church. He says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 1, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. And he said, he confirmed you. What did he confirm them? He confirmed them as a church. How did he do that? He assembled them. He called them. He called them together. He sent them a pastor. He laid the foundation. He gathered them together. He taught them what a church was, and they ministered from this church. It is the church of God which is at Corinth. Oh, how I hope we can say that to you. Huh? The church of God which is at Louisville. Huh? Sanctified in Christ. Called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And he gives God thanks for them. That in everything, they were enriched by Christ in all utterance and in knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. They testified the gospel. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy and tells him, I'm writing to you that you might know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is, he said, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we're here as an assembly that his gospel be preached both here and wherever his sovereign providence is pleased to open a door. He says in Revelations, listen to this, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. I'll make you a pillar. Not a pillow. A pillar. A column. What holds up the building. I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. Oh, your name ain't Simon anymore. Your name Peter. Your name Peter. Your name not Jacob anymore. Your name's Israel. I'll write upon him my new name. We're here in this world and in this place to be the center of his truth. I remember back in the 60s, we had an old stone basement in an old log house up in northern Ohio. And there was a real threat of nuclear war. And there was a lot of documentaries about the bomb, where they tested the bomb, and they'd show little clips of it on the news, on television. And where the bomb exploded, where it hit, where the most force was, they called that ground zero. Ground zero. Boy, there was nothing left in ground zero. The church of the living God is ground zero for the truth. This is where the most intensity, it's called dunamis, isn't it? The gospel, when it's preached, like a dynamite. This is ground zero for that. Ground zero. That's where the bomb explodes and where its intensity was the greatest. Paul told the Romans that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation. And the local church is ground zero. From these little assemblies, his gospel goes out throughout all the world. I was looking at a little map. I can go to Sermon Audio, where our site is, and it'll give me a map of where these messages are being listened to. It won't give me the exact city and stuff, but it'll tell me in what country or state or so. It's all over the world. All over. Laos. islands that I've never heard of. The local church is ground zero. Now, I'm gonna tell you something. I want you to go home and read it and prove it to yourself. I want you to read the first four chapters of the book of Revelation. And I'm going to tell you what you're going to be looking for. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Revelation is, isn't it? Isn't that what it says? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's plainly declared in the book of Revelation with these words, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to his people." No, that ain't what it says. To his churches. Ain't that what that says? To his churches. Where does God speak? In his church. Who's he talking to? His churches. He had nothing to say to this world. Nothing. Read the whole book of Revelation. He had nothing to say to this world. Everything he had to say was to his churches. What about you? Will you hear? What about me? Will I hear? If we do, we'll hear as God speaks to his churches. And then secondly, I want us to understand, we need to know what the church is, what the church is all about. That's the basic fundamental. We're here as the center of God's truth. Secondly, we are to understand that this gospel is to be preached to fallen, pagan, sinful people. Pagans. You see yourself that way? Boy, I do. And more as time goes on. Pagans. Well, that's offensive, preacher. I hope it is. I hope it is. The gospel is offensive, isn't it? But it tells us the truth. The gospel is to be preached to a fallen, pagan, sinful world. This whole world. Oh, I hope you can hear me. Because we look at it and dream. I wasn't always this age. I used to be the same age you are, Zane. And the world was full of promises. Oh, man, it was full of promises. It was wide open. Be anything you want to be. Have anything you want to have. All you got to do is this, that, the other. Huh? This world is perishing. That's what Scripture says. It's just waiting. God's preserving it. It's dying. It's choking. The corruption's everywhere. The only thing keeping this world going is the grace of God. He got a people here. And as soon as those people, this world's gone. This world is perishing. The Holy Ghost calls it this present evil world. That's not my opinion. That's what God said. In Ephesians 2, reminding the church where and how God found them, he said, "You were without God in the world." John wrote, "All that's in the world." All them things I look at and want and lust after and can't have, all them things after. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, it's of the world. Did you know false prophets are described in 1 John 4 as being of the world? This world that we so much love and thirst after and want and try to participate in this work. These false prophets are described in 1 John 4 as being of the world, and their message is of the world, and the world heareth them. We preach his gospel to a fallen, sinful, pagan world. And the world's philosophy is instilled in them from the time they're children. It's built into the cartoons you watch. Huh? Sure it is. It's in the schools you attend. It's in the company you keep. and it's even in the churches that people attend. Our Lord came into this world, he said, to save sinners. He said to the Pharisees, you go learn what this means. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. I'm not come to call the righteous, the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, preacher, what is sin? What are you talking about? What is sin? Our ministry here is to minister to sinners. So who am I talking to? What constitutes a sinner? Well, let me give you several things. And I'm going to give it to you right from Scripture. The Scripture says sin is the transgression of the law. That's the first thing. Well, what's that mean? That means it's an open, willful rebellion of men refusing to bow to the commandments of God. That's what that means. It's a transgression. We're not under that law. Well, let me ask you this. It's commanded that all men everywhere repent. Is that a commandment of God? He says it is. Why don't men repent? Because they're rebels. They're rebels. Willful rebels. They hear what it says. They know what it says. One guy told me, he said, well, not right now, but I will one day. Huh? In this country, we have no idea what a sovereign is. We're raised under a government that doesn't have a sovereign. But back in the day, there were sovereigns. They was absolute potentates. Can you imagine walking into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, into his throne room, and saying, he tells you to do this, and you say, well, not now. They'd carry you out. He'd have your head. Put it in a jar for everybody to see, and they'd carry you out. But we talk to the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, and we tell you, not now. Transgression of the law is a willful rebel knowing what needs to be done and saying, no, I ain't going to do it. Not just the law of Moses, but every commandment of God. God commands all men everywhere to repent. We're commanded to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're never told to decide between good and evil or make decisions about faith. We're commanded to believe. Sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is also a nature. David said this, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. And then Paul said, before conversion, we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Sin is a nature. Thirdly, sin's an attitude. Listen to this. To be carnally minded is death. Huh? You're talking about somebody being carnally minded, you're talking about an attitude, aren't you? Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's hostile toward God. I talk to you about a recipe. You don't get mad if you don't agree with me. You don't get mad. Well, you might. Well, people get mad. I'm talking about kill you mad when you talk to them about God. Abel went out with a good heart, put his arm around his brother Cain, and he said, I want to tell you why this happened. Cain turned around, looked at him, and killed him. Probably just picked up a big rock out of the field and smashed his brains out. The carnal mind is enmity, it's hostility, it's hostile toward God. You're not telling me what to do and when to do it. Huh? Hostile. It's an attitude. God doesn't tame the old nature. He said it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. He doesn't tame the old nature. He doesn't reform the old nature. That nature's hostile and it'll be hostile till it dies. He gives us a new nature. Did you know what I'm talking to you about right now? You can do that which is right and good with a bad attitude and it becomes sin. I'm going to give you an example. You can read about it all through Isaiah chapter 1. You can come here on Sunday and sit in the seat and listen, but if your mind and heart somewhere else, it's an act of sin. I'm here because I have to be here. Boy, that's dangerous ground. Becomes an act. Because of ignorance and attitude, God said your new moons and Sabbaths and calling of assembly, it's called iniquity. What is iniquity? That's religious sin. That's iniquity. Every time you read the word, it's mixed with religion. God said, I'm weary to bear them. Well, wait a minute now. He told them to keep Sabbath, didn't he? He told them to assemble together. He arranged for new moons and different things as signs and seasons. What's he upset about? Why they're doing it. Trouble to me. Why? Because of your attitude. Sin is an attitude. Fourthly, sin is a condition. Paul said, I have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. Sin taints everything it touches. It corrupts, rots, eats like a cancer, he said. My brother had a cancer for years and didn't know it. When they finally found out about it, he lived 6 months and died. Men and women have a condition. And that condition is sin. They're sinners. And like leprosy, it's eating them up from the inside out. They may not know it right now, but that's what you are. And then fifthly, sin is a force. It's a power. You don't think it is? Try to resist it. You find that. You can't. He said, as sin reigned unto death. It didn't just influence a little bit. It rained. Where did it rain? Over everything. Thoughts, attitude, everything. Sin. Destruction and misery is in your way. No fear of God before your eyes. Sin reigns. It's a force, a power. He calls it a strong man armed. It reigns over all your faculties, your mind and your heart and your will. And sin sits on the throne and governs how you think, how you live, how you reason. Sin. Sixthly, sin is a fixed principle. Paul said, I find then a law, a fixed principle, that when I would do good, evil is present in me. And then lastly, sin is what we are. You want to know what sin is? Look in the mirror. Oh, wretched man that I am. Ain't that what Paul said? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You see, we're not here. Local churches are not here to minister to nice folks. We want to go dig around a little bit and find somebody, and he's pretty well behaved, and he's married, he's got children, there's some potential here. We're sent to minister to sinners. Huh? Sinners. what we are. We're not sent to minister to nice folks. I'm sent to preach to sinners, vile pagans, God-hating rebels. Did you know sin is called in the Scriptures a mystery? The mystery of iniquity. You remember what I said about iniquity? It's always associated with religion. And it's a mystery. It's a mystery. Everybody knows that it's wrong to kill, to steal, to commit adultery, and so forth. The mystery of it is how it deceives and blinds men and convinces them that they're serving God while they're servants of sin and Satan. Most religious people that ever lived in this world, the Jews, and they said, we have God as our Father. You think they're just making that up? They believed it. We have God as our... He said, if God was your Father, you'd love me. I proceeded forth and come from God. You are of your father, the devil. Tell the average church member that. It's a mystery. He don't get it. You're nuts. That's what they say. You're nuts. Oh, the spirit of Antichrist, he said, will come with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that are perishing. Convinces you that all your unrighteousness is righteousness. It opposeth and exalteth itself above all that's called God, or that is worship. And it sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Alright, here's the third thing. We're a church. We're a local church. We're a body. We live in this world. We're the center of God's truth. You're going to hear truth. It's going to come from one of his churches. There's no truth out there. There's truth in this book, but they don't understand the book. And they'll wave that Bible around. One man I used to pass going down to Shreveport, he'd stand out on the hood of his truck with his Bible open like that and just stand there with, well, yeah, this is truth. This is true. But there's no salvation here. Salvation's in the Son. This is what testifies of him. And they have Bibles out there, but they don't have a clue what it says. And here's the third thing. He teaches us in these verses that the power and presence of God is not in the strength of his preachers or in the ability of his hearers, but in their weakness, inability, and frailties. For you see your calling, brethren. Huh? How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. You couldn't see anything at that Red Sea. All you seen was a man with a staff. There was nothing out there, nothing visible, nothing could be seen. But here's what was said before he held the staff out, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Well, how's it going to be accomplished? With things you can't see. Huh? And it brought to naught things that are. There was a whole army, one of the largest armies that had ever been seen on earth, and had them surrounded, and they're funneling down right to where they were. And Moses held out his staff, and that sea parted, and the wind blew, and the ground dried up, and they crossed that sea on dry ground. And they stood on the other side, and here comes Pharaoh and all of his army on the same dry ground they crossed. But they didn't make it all the way. That same force that opened and made that ground dry closed that sea in and brought to naught things that are. You see what it's saying here? Why? That no flesh, verse 29, should glory in His presence. Weak or strong has no bearing on the work of God in the sinner. Look at that man laying at the pool of Bethesda. He wasn't a picture of strength, was he? Shriveled up, probably see his bones. He sat there all that time. Filled with inability. Weak or strong has nothing to do with the work of God in the sin. Peter was a strong man. On one occasion, he grabbed those nets that four or five men were dragging in. Peter grabbed those nets and brought them in himself. Loaded down with fishes. But most of the time, his strength got in the way. Didn't he? It was his strength that he was looking to when he said, they'll all deny, but not me. Not me. That was his strength that got in the way when he took that sword and whacked off the servant to the high priest's ear. He wasn't aiming for his ear. Oh, my. He does this that no flesh should glory in his presence. Understanding how the Lord works. Now listen to this. Understanding how the Lord works in the sinner. Paul wrote to the same church and he said, I've learned to take pleasure in infirmities. He had an infirmity. And he prayed that God remove it. But when he found out what it was all about, he took pleasure in it. I knew a man up in Ashland years ago. His name was John Housen. He worked for Boeing aircraft. Had a great job, made tons of money. And he was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. As soon as he was, a short time later, his wife left him. Took their daughter with him. And John, I don't know how, but he wound up in Ohio, somewhere up in Ohio. And he turned his TV on one morning, and Henry Mahan was on there preaching the gospel. And he said, I'm going up and hear him. And he hired a man to drive him up. And he'd come up to Ashland and sit there, heard the gospel. God saved him. I remodeled the house that he bought and made it handicap accessible, and the tubs where it wouldn't scald him and all that kind of stuff, all his special needs. And he stayed there in Ashland until he died. But here's the point I want to make. One day we was in the service and somebody asked him how his MS was doing. He said, I'm thankful for multiple sclerosis. He said, if it wasn't for multiple sclerosis, I'd never heard the gospel. When you understand how God works, understand how He works. Oh, you take pleasure in infirmities, necessities, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. And fourthly, we're taught here that we must minister in such a way as to declare the whole of the work to be of God. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus. Now I know He's ordained means, and all these means come into play. But here's the bottom line, here's the basis. Of Him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom What do you know outside of Christ? Nothing. It was all junk, wasn't it? Took it out, threw it on a dunghill. He made him to be unto us wisdom, righteousness. I don't have a righteousness apart from Christ. All I got is filthy rags. Sanctification. Oh, my. In Christ, I'm sanctified once for all. That's what it says in Hebrews 10. Sanctified us once for all. Set us apart forever. And that second sanctification by the Holy Spirit is based on the first. And redemption. The faith of God's elect, true saving faith, is a faith that rests everything on Christ. Everything. And Paul warns of those who would come preaching another Jesus, another gospel with another spirit. And of such, he said, we are to account them as accursed of God. Accursed of God. If you have a Jesus that can't carry the whole load, you've got another Jesus. If you have a Jesus that justifies but can't sanctify, you have another Jesus. If you have a Jesus that requires logic, reason, and such things from you, fleshly reasoning, fleshly wisdom, you have another Jesus. He's our wisdom. God hath made him to be unto us wisdom. And in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, it says, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. What did God trust in Christ? Everything. Everything. His whole being, he trusted in his Son. His name, his glory, his honor, all in the Son. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. And then lastly, having done what the Lord has called us to do, having preached his gospel to sinners, I must submit the results and the outcome to the Holy Spirit of God and to the consciences of men. Paul said, we commend ourselves, our ministry, the things that we said, our own selves, to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You don't need to see my diploma. You need to know my calling of God. And only God can prove that to you. He that is of God heareth us. And now he says, only God can. He's the only one. He's the only one. You don't need to see my diploma. You need to know my calling. You don't need to know what school I graduated from. You need to know that I've been taught of God. Well, who's going to show you that? The Spirit of the living God. He'll confirm his ministry. Back in the Old Testament, God told Moses. Now, Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh. His daughter took that baby out of the Nile River and brought it in, and it was raised in his own house. He raised the deliverer whom he was trying to destroy. God made him raise it. And then later on, when Moses learned who he was and learned some things about God, he was ousted out of Egypt. Get out of here. And lived out there in the wilderness, herding sheep. God comes along and tells Moses, he said, I'm going to send you down to the house of Pharaoh. And here's what you're going to tell him. He's going to let my people go. Hmm. Moses said to God, well, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Egypt? Who am I? You think I don't ask myself that every time, every morning, every minute? That I think on this congregation and think on what it is I'm doing, you think I don't ask my, who am I? I'm going to go down to the most powerful force in the world, and I'm going to start dictating to him what he's going to do. Huh? Whew. You know what God said to him? Moses. Certainly, I go with you. You don't think I'm going to send you down there alone, huh? I tell you, you get behind this pulpit on your own, you're a fool. You're a fool. Certainly, he said, I go with you. Moses said again, but behold, they're not going to believe me. These people ain't going to believe me. And they ain't going to hearken to my voice. Is that so? Sometimes. Sometimes it is. They won't hearken. Had a lady attended here for years. She would not. She wasn't going to bow for nobody. They ain't going to hearken to me. God said, I'll give you more than enough evidence to confirm my presence with you. And then Moses pleaded his lack of eloquence. I'm not a speaker. I'm not a speaker. And I have a slow tongue. One guy heard me preach, said he can't even complicate a verb. Maybe. Maybe. Here's what God told Moses when he pleaded his slow tongue and his lack of eloquence. Who made man's mouth? Huh? Who made your mouth? Who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now you go, and I'll be your mouth, and I'll teach you what to say. And when to say it. That's why we're here. That's what we're trying to do. This is the center of God's truth. Are we, what's the word I'm looking for? Worthy? No. But I'm dependent on what he told Moses. I'll teach you. I'll be your mouth. I'll tell you what to say and when to say it and who to say it to. Now you go do what I told you to do. That's my advice to this church. That's my instruction to this church. Go back to the basics. Why are we here? Why are we here? For the minister to a pagan world. What are we going to tell them? We're going to tell them about the Son of God and His glory. Tell them about the mercy and grace of God. Oh, God, give me a tongue to do that.